let's go to the Lord in prayer again and thank Him for the wonderful things that He has given to us, and ask Him to bless this medium that we're on tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You again, Lord, for the privilege and the honor to come this way. And Lord, as we've looked down the list of those that have come this way, we thank You for each and every one. We thank You for their love, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for their love of Your Word. And Lord, we just ask now as we take a few minutes and look at what You have left for us, that it might be that would give someone greater wisdom, greater love, and greater understanding. And Father, we just thank You for the day, and thank You for everything, and for Doherty and Tony coming by and spending time with us. And Lord, for those people that are hurting tonight, for whatever the reason might be, Lord, that You might bless and help them in their hour of need, or whatever it is, Lord, that stands in the way of them trying to get on. Ask You to God bless and watch over us. Be with us as we open Your Word and start now. In Christ's name we ask You. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, my man's having a little trouble getting back up to the table. And we're going to be, tonight, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Last Wednesday night, we went back to Genesis 3, and we looked at Genesis 3 and 4. Part of Genesis 3 and part of Genesis 4. And I kind of tried to lay the groundwork for what we're going to look at in Ecclesiastes, because in Ecclesiastes it talks about man's labor and how vain it is, and how it is vanity and vanity of vanities. And so I wanted to go back to where labor and where work began. And so we had to go back to the curse and the curses that God placed upon Eve and upon Satan, or the serpent, and upon, not upon Adam, but upon the land. And to realize and to understand what we're getting into when we get to Ecclesiastes. And there wasn't a great number there, because a lot of the people were in transit going to the conference. So if you missed that one, if Ronnie and Chip's got it on, you need to go back and get it. I kind of refreshed Doherty and Tony's mind with it here, and we seem to have a great time doing it again and going over this, because it was quite enlightening, I thought.
Oh yeah.
And so we're going to get in this tonight, and of course this is June 10th, 2015. This is study number 39 in walk. Although again, like last week, the word walk does not appear in chapter 3. It appears in chapter 4, and in chapter 6, I believe, and in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, where you find that walk. And all of those walks, that is walk number 84, I believe 85, and 86, if you go down the list and look, and those walks are number Strong's 1980, where man has been been given the freedom and the privilege to walk any way he chooses to walk. God has given them that privilege, and that is how man walks, dealing with those three numbers in Ecclesiastes. And we'll have to go a little further on over in the scripture to get back into where God says, this is how I want you to go. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And so here, I couldn't go to chapter 4, and it makes sense without going back and picking up at 3. So if you've got last week's study, and this week's study would probably make a little more, give you a little better understanding, but it doesn't have to be. But we will try to bring everything in kindly as we get along in it. So, Ecclesiastes 3, in the Companion Bible, the first verse is 909. And we'll pick up with there. And it says in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And we'll turn the page. So, there in 1 it says, to everything or all of God's work there is a season. And that season is an appointed time for man and his labor. Because God set up, early on in Genesis, God set up times and he set up seasons. And so it's been that way since the earth came out of the deep and recreation started again. And it says also a time to every purpose under the heavens. So the time there again, it goes back to season. And it says to every purpose. And this is what, for us, this is what Elohim has been. He has set up things for every purpose, he says under the heavens. And when you see under the heavens in Ecclesiastes, you can, turn it right around and put on the earth, because, sometimes it's under the heavens, sometimes it's under the sun, but it's still the same situation of these things that are happening on the earth. So, in this situation, God has specified times and seasons, and we as man can't do anything about that. That's been put in place by God, and it's going to stay that way until he decides to change it. But now, here is the situation. When you go back to Genesis 3 and look, God cursed the land because of what Adam done. And he said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your bread. And so that's when the work began for Adam and for his wife, because, you know, he hadn't even named her at that time, but he said, because you hearkened unto your wife or listened unto her, and you did this deed, then, you know, I'm going to curse the ground. And the ground is still cursed. If you go to Romans 8, read Romans 8, 19 through 23 or 24, you will find that the curse is still there, and the earth is still groaning and moaning in these birth pains, if you will, even till now. And it will be that way, I think, until the Lord Jesus Christ puts everything under his footstool and it will be changed back. But, you know, because of this sin and because of what happened, there, all these things were put in place. They were put in place by God, and man can't change them. And so we're going to look here at from 3:2, from Ecclesiastes 3 in the second verse through the 8th verse, and we're going to look at the 28 seasons or the 28 the 28 times, and in each one of these verses there is two lines, and it makes up a total of 14 lines with two times in a line, and there's a space between each of these pairs, and the space is in there for thought that completes the circuit. So when you read about a time for this and a time for that, there's a connection there between the two. And that's the way it's laid out here, between each pair. And we'll just get started in two. And it says a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. So, it gets right down to the brass tacks in the thing with a time to be born, a time to bear. And we know that God gave man the ability to procreate. So, man and wife can bear children. And this is man and his labor. This is part of his labor, to have children and to populate this earth that God had given to man and had given dominion over. He turned right around and lost it. Okay? So it is a time to be born, to bear. And it says in a time to die. And you know, Adam was given this understanding in Genesis 3 because, you know, they had fig leaves that they had sewn together because they said they were naked. And when God kicked them out of the paradise, kicked them out of the garden, he put on skins. And those skins come from animals that had to shed their life. They had to shed their blood in order to cover man. And so, this is a great lesson, you know, that was just kind of slopped over there a little bit, it seemed like. But yet, it was something that was going to be very important. And he also told Adam that he'd have to work the ground. And so, God provided Adam as he was being banned from the garden. He provided him a way for him to get food, and this food was going to be by labor, toil, and by the sweat of his brow, which he probably had never seen sweat being in the garden, and God providing everything for him. And so this was something new, but it wasn't new to God because God had provided sweat glands. He didn't have to go back and change him any. See? But he didn't provide him with shelter. And I think the shelter was before the earth was broken up in Peleg's day. And I think the band of land that was around the earth was equatorial. It was close enough to the equator that shelter wasn't a real big problem at that particular time. But man still had to learn how, by his labor, how to build and to make his own shelter. God provided the material, but he didn't provide anything else in that situation. So, you know, as we go along, we look back at these things and we see how, kind of how all this works out. Then you have a time to plant. Well, you know, this planting and to be born, is kind of the same thing. That is seed that is put forth to bear fruit. Okay? So, man, he has no control over the planting time. He does have control over procreation time, but he doesn't have any control over planting time. This was set in motion by God. And so there was, when the times and seasons went out for that, you know, that was in the hand of God, and it certainly wasn't in the hand of man. But it says, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. So, and I kind of look at Roger here on the screen, and I kind of think about the seed man, and to realize that if you go out and plant it, and you don't pluck it, you've got a certain time that you need to bring it in to harvest it. And if you don't harvest it on time, you might as well not have planted it, because it will go bad.
Yeah.
And so that is still in God's hands, see,
right,
in that situation. So
yeah,
time to pluck up that which is planted. And there's plenty of scripture references in the Companion Bible of different things that it talks about here, and there are many. But we're taking a general view now of these things. I looked quite a few of them up, but we'd be here for a long time if we went over everything that's there. And so just didn't have the time to do that. Let's go to verse 3. And verse 3 says, and a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. So when we look at that, and 3, a time to kill, is he's speaking about the judicial aspect of mankind. Man needs to live under some law, and it was necessary that man lives under law, because if you ever go to a place to where there is no law, then you'll know what we're talking about, because this is judicial, and there comes a time, and it's in God's eye, and there come a time when he said an eye for an eye and a life for a life, you know, and all this. So really, to kill is murder. Just to go out and to kill somebody is murder. But when somebody has went through the judicial process and has been found guilty by a group of people, of his peers, then certainly God doesn't frown on that, or at least he didn't frown on him when he set this thing up. And there's just no time for murder. Just to go out and kill somebody just for the killing. But now, and also in case of war, you know, you agree when you're inducted into service, you agree to uphold what your country stands for, and if necessary, to take life because of that. And that's not too hard to understand. And it says that in the other side of this thing is a time to heal. So at the end of just about every war that's ever been, there's been a time that people had to come together to heal, to come together, you know, to an agreement that, you know, there's been enough of this. And down through the ages, and I think about the nation of Israel and the situation that they got in, and the fact that God had promised them land that someone else was living on. And certainly, there was a lot of killing going on, but in the end, there were signs given and prayers answered in order for these people to come to a point to where they didn't do that in the act of war for periods of time. But now, man's peace and God's peace is altogether different. And so man's peace is only at the greatest temporary. But God's peace, he can give man peace in his heart and in his life that'll last for as long as he's here. If he'll allow the Holy Spirit to do that. So, I think of that when I think of healing in the sense. And it says there's a time to break down. And certainly in wartime, we have seen the ravage in, you can turn on your television or whatever you look at today in the media and see that this is still going on in parts of the world where there's bombings and all this things being destroyed as spoils of war. You know, if somebody has it and somebody wants it and they fight over it, when it, generally when it's done, it's not fit for occupation for either one. And that's, you know, that's man playing there. That's how man looks at it. Okay. To destroy the spoils of war, any time to build up. And certainly, we have been in the United States has been in a replacement mode for many years of my lifetime, replacing stuff that was done away with in the wars that we've had since I've been born. If we go and get involved and we go back and try to clean up and try to make peace and to build back what we destroyed when we were there. And that again is man's folly. That's vanity. It's no good. You know, if you're going to bum something out and turn around and build it back, and then maybe have to bum it out again. You know, we're looking at a rack over there now. This is basically what's happening, what's going on. Okay. So, I think we all are still learning lessons from this. And then we get to verse 4, where it says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You know, I went back and looked at Genesis 23:2 on this time to weep, and it talked about Sarah, and it gives Sarah's age here, and it don't usually do that in Scripture. Maybe one other person it did, but for a woman. But it gave her age of 127 years, and she died. And it said that Abraham mourned and wept for his wife. I don't know how long they've been together. Must have been close to 100 years anyway, or maybe more. And so there was a time to weep. Even though we had her for much longer than people normally have their spouses here in this day and age, but still, when it comes down to losing someone, it is hard not to shed a tear. And it says, in a time to laugh. Well, if you go back from Genesis 23 to Genesis 21, 6 and 7, you will find where Sarah was talking about bearing to Abraham a son in his old age, but it said God had renewed her. And so she was laughing. I don't know if it was because of Abraham's age or because that he had renewed her youth again.
It was ludicrous. It's like that happens. And you get somebody who just, you cannot believe it. And the only thing you can do is laugh.
Just laugh at it. What else could you do? You couldn't do anything else. But I thought that one was a great one. So I put down the scripture for that. A time to laugh. And then a time to mourn. We can go back to Genesis again, 23:2, because it said Abraham mourned and wept. So he both cried and he mourned within his being for longing for, again, for time with the one that he had been with so long. And then it says also a time to dance. And certainly, I think back on David. And David was, he was a good musician. He was a good instrumentalist. He could build instruments.
He loved to dance.
He knew music and loved to dance. And if he got an opportunity and a chance, he rejoiced and danced. And he always did that. And I know in Ecclesiastes here where Solomon would remember that and being a child and had to include it in here for sure. A time to dance. And we go to number 5 or verse 5. And it says in verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together and a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And I looked at this and I said, gee, what are you talking about here? Okay. 5. A time to cast away stones. Whenever they were given their land, and whenever the Canaanites and all the otherites were driven out, driven away, there was a lot of vineyards that were planted, but there was vineyards that were yet to be planted. And that is part of that land is stony country. And so they would have to take the stones out of the field to clear for a vineyard. And so these stones were collected and saved. The stones on my house were collected up here from my father's place. And they were around a tree, and I furnished the stones for our fire department and for my house, basically out of these stones that had come out of the ground that we were tending. And we didn't plant a vineyard, but we planted orchards. Okay? Pretty much the same thing. And it says, in a time to gather stones together. Now, God allowed men to build an altar unto him, but it had to be built in a specific manner. And these stones were to be laid one upon another in a specific way. And so the stones gathered up, and they could have been the stones that had been cast out of the field to plant the vineyards, but they could have been used to make an altar unto God or to make houses for the people.
They kept them for a purpose.
Right. And so the stones that were taken out of the field weren't really discarded. They were just put in another place for future use.
Yeah.
See? And so, that makes sense to me, and I think it would probably most to anyone else. And, what does casting away stones and gathering stones have to do with embracing and refraining from embracing?
Having a place for anything.
Well, the embracing part is really the embracing is believing or agreeing with friends and neighbors on what God's word says and what it is. And if you blaspheme God's word, they wouldn't embrace you anymore and the stones would come back into play again.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
Okay. And it says, and a time to refrain from embracing. And if you go back and you look at this, you will find where the Lord said, or where God said at other times that it's not good that we need, that man needs to keep himself within the boundaries that the Lord has set forth. And there was times where it said it wasn't right for a man to touch a woman.
Okay.
And so the embracing there was not permitted until a ceremony or a rite or a vow was made in order to agree to a union there to have that embracing. And so to me that makes sense. Okay. And then we've got down through 5. We're going to 6. And I know this is kind of getting to be long, but yet it's still there, and it's God's Word. In verse 6 it says this: a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. And boy, do we see that, part of that now in this day and age.
Yes.
A time to get. You know, and there always has been a time that man needed to buy or to acquire as needs for him and his family or for those under his household the needs be. Sometimes it wound up in his trades, you know, swapping things or whatever. And that's great too, because, you know, a lot of times there was no money or no coins changed hands. It would be a swap for barter. To barter. That's the word I was looking for, but Dory, thanks. To barter. And then it says, a time to lose. And if you go back to the Word and you look especially early in the Word, you will find that they were those that let others have care of things that was theirs, but there wasn't a trade made. But one man would look after another man's stuff.
Right.
Okay, we'll just put it that way. The things in one's care which he didn't know. And some of these things would get killed or torn up by animals, or they would be taken by theft, or, you know, stolen away, or got lost, or whatever, if you will. And there was provisions there. There was always provisions that God and allowed for these people to get these things straightened out and reconcile with each other this without either one really being at a loss here, a great loss. We'll put it that way. To make it equitable, yeah.
And to keep up the friendship.
Yeah, and that was the main thing, was to keep the peace, to keep things going. Okay? And then it says there was a time to keep. And I went back to the situation with Jesse and his family, and God told Samuel to go to Jesse and to get Jesse to march his boys before him, and God would show him which one was going to be the next king. And Jesse kept his youngest in the field, so he kept him.
As a keeper, he was a keeper.
But he was a keeper of the sheep, but he kept him away, and when the rest walked by, and Samuel told Jesse, said, do you have anybody else that he, well, the one God wants is not in this crowd.
Yeah.
And Jesse said, oh yeah, my youngest is down there keeping, he's keeping the sheep. And he says, we're not going anywhere till you get him up here. And when he come up there, then God says,
that's him.
That's your man.
Yeah.
Although he was a kid, he says, that's him.
He's a keeper, that's him.
So that's the time to keep, you know, but Jesse didn't, the father didn't mean any harm by it, but it was just, he didn't think that, that the young lad like that would be in God's, in the picture here with what God wanted done. Because he had done told Jesse, he said, from your guys here, one of them is going to be the next, is going to be the next king of Israel. Hey, he wouldn't be David. He's just a little kid. So time to keep and time to cast away. And you know, it's all over television now. And we think about hoarders, you know. They have a program on about people that save everything. They don't ever throw anything away. And you can't walk through their house. And being a fireman. Now, I know that situation because we were into it a couple of times because if the hoarder's house, you know, got on fire. And Oscar Baker was down here on a weekend, one weekend. And that Saturday, one of the hoarders that lived in our community, his house got on fire. And, you know, we had to go and put it out. We left there and then came back to Oscar's conference that he was holding for us here. But the things are basically trash. They're not useful. They're no good. This is just no good. And I think back also to Revelations where it said, and the dead, small and great, stood before God. It didn't say they were given life. And you know what Brother Larry used to say? He said, you know, it's kind of like God taking out his trash. You know, you stand up these trash bags here and you say, is all this trash, do I need to take all this to the recycling center or whatever? And that was what he was doing with them because it didn't say they had life. It just said they stood. And everything's possible with God, you know.
Right.
And so I think of that too when it talks about, a time to cast away or to throw away. Okay. So we get down to 3:7. We're not getting very far. But that's okay.
That's okay.
It says a time to rend and 7. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. So there's not many things that we haven't covered in some way or range or form here. I think about a time to rend. I think that, Israel became a divided nation.
Yeah.
And they were divided. And as a nation or a kingdom. And that comes to my mind first and foremost. That to rend something means to tear it apart.
Yes.
And my children, Ronnie and Troy, they used to come up here to the shop with me when my shop was right here where I'm sitting now. And they would find things that I had thrown away that was really no good, but they wanted to see how it worked. And they would rend it. They would tear it apart. And some things that I didn't want tore apart. They would tear apart too. And not much of that stuff ever got put back together, but there was stuff to be thrown away anyway, so it didn't matter. But Rend reminds me of a tear. And then it talks about a time to sew. And my grandmother was a great seamstress. And she could make about anything. She made quilts and she made all kinds of stuff. But she would join together and adjust these scraps and to make it whole and to make it useful again.
It's almost like a healing.
Yeah, and people would bring her stuff from the mills, the salvage or the cut off pieces. And she had her little squares, and sometimes I would sit down and sew the pieces for her, and then she would trim them off and make the squares to put together to go in a quilt top, which made a beautiful quilt top. It kind of reminded me of Jacob's coat a little bit, the coat of many colors.
Yeah.
Because in all these scraps she had, if there was ever kind of a pattern in color, and I certainly missed those times.
Yeah.
You know, and it says a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Now, when I think about keeping silent, I think about Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses.
Yeah.
And they got to thinking they were a little better than
Moses.
And in the situation, they were a little better than they actually were. They were kind of like the old shining one a little bit. Well, my job is more important than this. And, So they decided to speak out of turn when they should have been silent in God's eyes, and God really punished them for that. You know, both of them got leprosy. It's been so long since I read the story, I've forgotten. But they should have kept silent. If they thought it, God would have known it anyway.
Right.
But they spoke it out, and so in God's eyes, he took offense to that, and so they had to pay for that, but they did, and it all worked out.
There's always consequences. Always a consequence.
Yes, it is consequences, and a time to speak. And I think about God when I think about speaking. And certainly God spoke many times. He spoke in love. But many times also things got done that caused him wrath, that caused him anger.
Right.
And he also spoke in anger. And when he spoke in anger, just like with Aaron and Miriam, someone was going to suffer the consequences.
Right.
That Doherty says that. That's her good word. I like that. And so we realize that when it comes to time to speak, God is not silent or wasn't silent then in those times, because he would either praise or he would rebuke. And it was one of the two. He didn't speak just to be speaking.
Right.
There was a need for that speaking to be had.
Something to say. Right.
Yes. Okay, we get down to the eighth one. It says a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so we have went through all of the 28 times here when we get through this verse. A time to love, and I go to, I have jumped over the boundaries of right division into the mystery truth, and I looked at Ephesians 4:2, where Paul speaks of lowliness, meekness, long-suffering and forbearing. That this is part of our, that this is part of our love that we need to show to our fellow man.
Yes.
That we need to forbear, that we need long-suffering because others are not privileged to know this truth that we know. And so, quite often, when we deal with somebody that even maybe has life through his name, there needs to be, and all this needs to be tempered with this love that we talk about. And this meekness and lowliness, we need to explain it in a way that it doesn't offend the one that may not understand what you and I see as truth. And then we also have a time to hate. And I think in the reversal of this, I think that Saul, I go back to the first king of Israel, Saul, and when he learned that David was going to take his place, and God left Saul, and to the point to where Saul felt that he had lost
his king,
that he was losing. No, he was just losing everything, and he got very wroth with that. And so he would make war with David, and they had fierce battles, and also another place there was when Egypt had Israel in captivity there when they went over to get the corn that was in Egypt and stayed, and Egypt kept them there for a long time. They hated their captors so badly till they cried out to God, you know, to save me, come and get me. And God says, okay, I'll raise your deliverer. And he raised Moses to deliver them from that hatred that they had. And also, when they left there with the spoils of Egypt with great wealth.
Yes.
And across the Red Sea on dry land, which nobody else ever done that.
Right.
And we realize here that there's been many times that the deal with hate came up because of the tyrants that were there as kings over many of these little countries. And the tyranny that took place, especially against the Israelites, was fierce.
Yes.
Okay? And so it says a time of war. And so as Saul was in transition, David took the throne, and of course, David, it says, was a man of war. That's the reason he didn't get to build the temple of God. It turned out to be his son Solomon, which was not the eldest, by the way. And so, but it was God's chosen. You know, again, God had the hand in that also. And then it talks about a time of peace. And I go back from Ephesians 4:2, then I go down one verse to Ephesians 4:3, to where I think of God saying there's unity, oneness, and those of same mind. And when I look at mystery truth, and when I see the saints of God and the body of Christ being formed, then I realize that this oneness, this unity, and being of the same mind is a very, very, very important factor in the plan and purpose of God.
Amen.
And so even even if you don't agree with that's what it means, in my mind and in my view, this peace that that gives you is far greater than I know of any peace anywhere else that anybody can obtain.
Right.
You know, I can't see it any further than that. Okay, we've got down through 8 verses. Whoopee. Then the verse 9 asks a question. We went through now the 28, we went through the 28 times, meaning seasons, the 28 seasons, and they were 14 pair, which makes 28. Two, you know, the pairs. Yeah. And it's 4 times 7 is 28. So there you go again. So, it has the stamp of God all over it, whether we believe it or not. It certainly does. Okay, verse 9. It says, what profit had he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? So I guess the question is asked there, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Where is the reward or the benefit, the profit? You know, when you think about a profit, you think about a reward or a benefit. You know, that's what we, hopefully, that's what we buy stock in or whatever, to make a profit, to increase our benefits or to increase our reward of labor. We just have, in a lifetime, we just have so much labor. And that's all. You know, I could probably have worked a few more years, but I was realizing at 65 that the type work that I done, I was about finished. And it was hard for me to make it all day without resting a little bit. I had my ways and means to rest without them really knowing it, but I knew it.
Right.
And I didn't want to be a workman ashamed. So I said, okay, boys, I'm done.
Time to go.
So when you read this and you look at it again, it says, what is the reward or benefit of labor in which a man toils? So, it is a great question. If you're going to toil, what are you going to get out of it? You know, you need to see some, you need to reap something from this, and God has set that in motion. Although he cursed the land, and he put Adam out of the garden where everything was there. He made thorns and thistles to grow, and he put the bees and the stingers and all the things in it to keep you from going out and just picking what you wanted when you wanted and all this, but you had to do it carefully. But yet, he still fixed it to where man could be rewarded within himself for what he done.
Amen.
And that was good. That is from a God that is good.
Yes. Right.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So in verse 10, and we'll do one or two more, and then we'll do the rest of it next time. But it says in verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. So Solomon says, you know, I've had my eyes open. I have seen the travail. And travail there is actually work or labor that brings on fatigue so much that we go to sleep. You know, we say, oh man, I'm so pooped, I've got to take a nap. Well, that's travail. That, you've gone about as far as you can go, as human can go, without having some rest. Okay? I have seen the travail, the work that brings on fatigue, which God, Elohim, hath given or placed upon the sons of men or the sons of Adam. And he says, placed upon the sons of men to be exercised in it. And to be exercised is 6031 in the Strong's, and that means to make him humble. To be humble, to be exercised because of it. Or because of the curse of God. Because the curse of God says, you're going to have to work, you're going to have to sweat, you're going to have to earn it, you're going to have to work hard to earn it, and I'm going to see that you work hard to earn it, and it's going to humble you.
Right.
And it's going to humble you because of this curse and because of what I've placed on it, and so that's going to make you remember why it's there. Gee, isn't that something?
Yes.
Okay.
And that was fair.
Yeah, and then we get to verse 11. And we'll stop here, because this is a kind of a long one. And he says that he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
Ooh, that's a hard one.
Yeah. So it says, he, Elohim, hath made everything, or created all things, beautiful. Good. You know, when God was in the, when God was creating on the first, second, third, fourth day, when he made these things, he looked at it, and everything, he said, it was good. But you see, when he placed the curse upon the land, when he placed the curse upon the ground, nature changed at that point.
Right.
It's no longer that way.
No.
It's no longer that way. When he made everything good or beautiful in its proper season, as long as it's within the time limit that God says, a time to plant and a time to reap, you got to do it within that window.
Right.
So he's given us that window. Also, he has set the world in their heart. So he also there, I say like the word two. Also is two. He put or placed, he has set, he put or placed the world in their heart, in the sons of man's heart. And I've got a note there in the Companion Bible where it says the world, and that is Hebrew, and the word is Olam, and it means the ages or the world in relation to time, here put by the figure metonymy, a subject for that which is inscrutable by man by the way of obscurity, as to the past and the future ages, resulting in man's incapacity for finding out or comprehending the whole of what God doeth. This has resulted from the fall. So you see, there's a long explanation there of why he says that he put the world in their heart. You know, God says, think on things not of this world. But here we are, you know, living in the world, but yet he provided a way by his son that's not of this world, that we can have hope of being there when this world changes to something else. Because the earth is here forever. It says the earth was made, put here forever. So it's going to change back to a pristine condition at time, and so we can have hope of being in that also as being part of Christ's body. Okay. Set the world in the heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes it. No one can fully understand or understand fully the work or the will of God. You know, we have this thing in the back of the companion Bible that says God's plan and purpose. But that is a general plan and purpose. All of the little things that make this up,
right,
and all the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, especially in this day and age, you know, you don't see in that big plan and purpose, you know. So it's still a mystery to us in a sense.
Yes.
Okay, so we can't understand fully His will to that part of His work that God maketh, or the true God, Elohim, hath done. From the beginning to the end, and it talks about from the beginning to the end. The reason being given in verse 14. Man sees his own times at verses 1 through 8 that we just read. But what God doeth is from times past to times future of the world, of the word said to being to belong later in Hebrew, but it is found in 1 Chronicles 20:16, where it is the word conclusion, which means the end, and Joel 2:20, where it talks about the hinder parts, and it says also, see Ecclesiastes 7:2 and 12:13, and Appendix 76:6, which the word is soph in the Hebrew, which means the end. And so that is a good place to stop, because that is for us tonight. We are out of time, and the season's getting late, and so this is going to be for us, for this lesson, the end. And I didn't realize when I started Ecclesiastes that it was so heavily laden with the things that we need to talk about, but truly it is, or it wouldn't have been in God's Word to begin with. So here we are, and if you didn't pick up Genesis 3:7 through Genesis 4:5, go back and read it again, or better yet, study it a little bit and see the implications there, and then turn back over, maybe reread what we've been over before, and even get ahead of us, because we're hopefully going to finish this and get into 4, because I don't think we could really understand chapter 4 without going through the rest of this in 3. It makes sense, because it all kind of fits like a glove, you know. A glove, if it didn't have fingers, would be a mitten. But when you put the fingers in it, it makes it individualized a little bit.
Yeah, just as an aside, you know, you were talking about all the material stuff that your mother had, your quilt. This is how I see the word. It's like a quilt. And all these little pieces together, but when this all comes together, it's this beautiful
finished product.
That is usable, and is going to stand the test of time.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, so we'll close here, and we certainly thank you for your time being with us, and hope that you got something from it. It is fascinating to me, you know, how everything ties together here, and I was reminded a few weeks ago by someone that was on here that Ronnie was talking to about no new thing. And certainly Ecclesiastes out more than one time,
no
that there's no new thing. We're just the things that come along now that we don't know very much about, man has been able to get to know them and understand them reasonably in some way that God has provided, I think, a way that that it will and somehow enhance and benefit. And we realize that what has been is, and what will be has been.
Yeah.
And that sounds like double talk, but when you get to looking at it, it really makes a lot of sense.
Right.
Sure does. So, again, we'll see you with Ronnie hopefully on Sunday morning. I haven't talked to him but one time this week, but he gets out and does his thing, and we do ours, and now I think he feels it. Yeah, you know, I can carry it here at the house.
Cut the cord.
Yeah.
Oh, God,
I guess the, it talks about the three-fold cord, too, but, part of it's not here tonight, so we'll work that out when we get there. So thank you again. Love you all. And bow with me again, and we'll close. Father, again, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for that precious gift that you gave to this world, Lord, that none of us deserve. The blood of your dear Son that was shed, and that the sins were taken of those that were there, but for those that hadn't been born yet, which included us, right on down through time. And that he took that, and he could take that because he was sinless. And Lord, we thank you for that precious gift. And we thank you for that flower that he became, that wonderful thing that he became. And our desire is that we become the fruit of that flower. And Lord, that we bring to that flower honor and glory. Thank you so much for the privilege and the honor of having your word, that we can open it and with our feeble mind discern these things that you've left for us so many years ago. Lord, we'd ask that you guide and bless every time a page is moved. But not only that, Lord, for we have your ear, we also ask for those that are less fortunate, that you would bless and help them if it be thy will. If in some way you would get glory from it, that you would turn it about and help those that are in need for whatever the need might be, whether it be mental or whether it be physical. Doesn't matter. We know you're the great physician. Lord, we'd ask that you be with them. Give them great strength and understanding, and give them wisdom that they haven't before had. And help us to meet others and to impart this love that you've given unto us, that they might also become wise in your ways and in your word, and that we would be found. We can. To give your name and your honor the glory that you graciously truly deserve. God bless. Watch over each one of us. Give Tony and Doherty and others traveling grace to get back home. And Lord, strengthen them with your love. And help each of us to help each other in oneness. Watch over us and guide us and bless us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.